It wasn't on Mike's list there. But since we decided last week, we'll just go ahead and finish the door hangers this Sunday. So we're just going to go out and knock out the rest of the door hangers this Sunday after church, 2 o'clock. Go out and get those done. And then I have printed down here a new schedule for VBS. And it's not like brand new, but it's just the timing. Some of the times have changed so we can kind of accommodate a little more class time, but a little less standing in line time and things like that. And so some schedules are down there if you guys would like one to see. And we'll have a couple more meetings before VBS. And if you guys have questions, I know Betty has a couple questions. If y'all want to visit with me afterwards, we'll talk about whatever we need to talk about. But we will have a couple more meetings before we have VBS. So, all right, we'll turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews. I've been going through Hebrews. So Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. I know that's pretty complicated, but so you'll notice the first person pronouns, we, that's first person pronoun, isn't it? We, I, you. Okay. Anyway, whatever all that is, whenever he says we, he's talking about Hebrews, and I think it's Paul writing this, but look in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first four verses. And tonight the subject is purifying what is pure. It's kind of a thought off of Psalm chapter 12, but I want to show you an application to that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. If you remember all of Hebrews chapter 1, he's comparing Jesus Christ to angels. And now he says this, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see the we? That's Hebrews. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. All right, let's pray. I'm going to talk to you tonight about purifying what is pure. Let's pray. Father, thank you, first of all, for everybody that's here. And I do pray, Lord, for the upcoming VBS. I pray that we get everything organized the way we need to get it organized. Folks would get instructed the way they need to get instructed, understand what's happening and the expectations and just the plan. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to arrange and organize, and I pray you'd get all the flyers, all that stuff out, and Lord, that you would make that time in VBS abundantly fruitful. Pray for tonight that you would bless this time together, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you want said, and that you'd minister your words to us. And Cynthia's over there preparing this last time for the play on Sunday night. Pray that you get everything organized and prepared for that. And I'm looking forward to that time together and having a little children's church night and just acting out the book of Job and then preaching on it. And I pray that you'd use that time to really ingrain in the kids some foundational and some Bible lessons and just Bible events and Bible characters that will stick with them the rest of their lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to show you a verse before we jump back over to Hebrews chapter 2. Look over here in Psalms chapter 12. I think a lot of you have seen this verse, but I want to show it to you because I was making an application to this. In Psalm chapter 12, this thing was always not puzzling, but just an interesting way to put this. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, I think it's pretty familiar. If you've read any books on the King James Bible, you've read this verse. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." All right, one of the things that you probably heard about that, and I'm going to get over to Hebrews chapter 2. You can go back over there right now if you want to. But he said, purified seven times. He said, the words of the Lord are pure. And one of the thoughts that comes to mind in that is, if the words of the Lord are already pure, what's the need to purify them? I mean, it's not like he's saying something corrupt. It's not like he's putting out bad information. It needs to be put through the fire necessarily. I mean, everything the Lord says is right and it's true. So what in the world does he mean by the thing needs to be purified? And I'll give you some of the standard stuff that's written about the Bible. The folks will say, well, that six times or seven times is languages, the words of the Lord going through languages like Latin and German and Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek and English. And, you know, maybe you can make application there. But you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, and I want you to see that there are seven ways the Lord purified his words. And that's what Paul, I think, is the writer of Hebrews, is trying to get across all through this book of Hebrews, is if the word of the Lord was right, and just like he said in Hebrews chapter 1, if the angels' word had authority, how much more authority does the word coming from directly from the Son of God have? And so you go to Hebrews chapter 2, and you're reading verses 1 through 4, he actually lists seven ways that God purified his word throughout history in Israel. And I want to show those to you, and we're going to hit a lot of history here. And I'm not going to take you all through the Bible, but I'm just going to mention these things. But just understand, he is purifying what is pure. It's not necessarily that the words of God need to be more pure, but he is removing and dissolving doubt in the hearer. That's what Daniel was able to do. He was able to dissolve doubt. Where there was a question, he was able to remove the question. And so, the Lord's words were right from the beginning, but he purified them over time by emphasizing and reemphasizing and proving over time. So let's just read these, and I want to show you the seven things that he did to purify him. He said in verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." He's talking about letting the words of God slip away just by neglect, he's going to say in a minute. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast." Now you go through Israel's history, and what you'll find is the work and the ministry of angels periodically all through that history. I'm going to just give you a bunch of them real quick here so you can start rattling your memory here. Angels were involved in Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. All right, remember Abraham and Isaac? Abraham takes Isaac up there, and the angel of the Lord says, all right, don't do that. He's getting ready to kill Isaac, and the angel of the Lord says, don't. And he stops him, and that was an angel involved in that. There was an angel involved in Isaac finding a bride, Genesis chapter 24. The good familiar story of Jacob wrestling with an angel and then being renamed Israel because he had power with God. That was an angel in Genesis 31. There was an angel that appeared to Moses in a burning bush one time, and that was an angel. An angel of the Lord led Israel out of Egypt. There was the angel of the Lord that led Israel into the promised land. If you remember that deal, that was Joshua comes up upon this figure, and he says, "Are you with us or against us?" And the angel said, "I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts, and I'm not with you. You're either with me or you're against me. I'm not with you or against you. You're either with me or not." And so that angel led Israel into the promised land. There was an angel that prevented Balaam from cursing Israel. You remember that story? Remember Balaam's on that donkey and that angel of the Lord appears and he runs that donkey up into a wall and Balaam breaks his leg and you remember the story, Numbers 22. And so that was an angel that was preventing the cursing of God's people. Now, Balaam did it another way, but the direct curse, he couldn't do that. There's angels all through the book of Judges. Gideon, Samson, that Samson's birth, there's an angel that accompanies that. Gideon's over there threshing wheat in a wine press and basically, hiding out, I guess, but I don't know if he's exactly hiding out, just doing what he could do, but there's an angel that calls him out. There's an angel that ministers to Elijah after he destroys all those prophets on Mount Carmel, and he goes over there under the juniper tree, and he just gets depressed, and he says, I just want to die. An angel shows up. There's an angel that answers the prayers of Hezekiah. Remember, we've talked about that one, where he kills 185,000 Assyrian troops outside of Jerusalem just in one night. An angel that appears to Mary and Joseph. An angel appears to Joseph at the birth of Jesus. There's an angel that tells Joseph to get out of Israel and go to Egypt. There's an angel that ministers, or angels that minister to Jesus Christ after his temptation. There's angels that minister and tell the folks at the tomb that Jesus Christ is risen. The point is, all through Israel's history, you have these ministering spirits that are angels. And that's what he calls them. They're ministering spirits. Now, when the Word of God starts going into other realms, out of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, you see that ministry of angels kind of diminishing. There's not really a need for it, because what he's doing at the beginning is he's confirming his Word over and over and over again. So he uses angels. I think the last time, well, I'll give you a few in Acts. There's an angel that breaks the apostles out of prison in Acts chapter 5. There's an angel that sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. There's an angel that sends Peter to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. There's an angel that breaks Peter out of jail. And then lastly, there's an angel that ministers to Paul in the shipwreck. So the point is, they're all over the place dealing with Jewish people. You hardly ever find any Gentiles having any dealings with angels, although Gentiles are abundantly fascinated with angels. But they don't really do anything with Gentiles. They're ministering spirits to confirm the Word of God in Israel. And so the first thing Paul says here, I think it's Paul, I'm just going to say that he's the author. Paul says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. So if that thing was confirmed first in angels, then that was, if that was good enough, how much more should we listen to it now? If it's confirmed by angels, how much more should we listen to the Son of God? So the first purification, I'd say, is angels. God uses angels to confirm what he says over and over and over again. The second thing is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. All right, so that means when God said something, he backed it up with a judgment. And sometimes, we say things to our kids and they don't really believe us because we've never backed it up with a judgment. They just keep saying the same thing. But when God would say something, he would back it up with a judgment. He would say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, for instance. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth is the punishment fits the crime, so to speak. And we have the same idea. You want the punishment to fit the crime. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And so it was purified. The Word of God was secondly purified by consequences. You got the plagues in Egypt. You go back there, plagues in Egypt. You got the law given in Exodus 21 and then in subsequent books there. You've got in Numbers chapter 11, many Israelites that die because they complain about the food in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 11, the Israelites are complaining about food. And God says, all right, you want quail? I'm going to give you quail. And so the Bible says there was a wind and it blew in quail from the sea or whatever it describes it, from the coast. And all these quail blew in, and there were so many quail, the Bible says, the quail was coming out their nose. They were eating so much of it. And he says, and while they were eating it, he got so mad at Israel, he just killed them. He just killed, I don't know the number, but he just got so tired of the complaining, he just wiped them out. He said, while it was basically in their mouth, they were eating, he was done. He was like, I'm done with this. And so he purified his word through consequences. That was in Numbers 11. He purified it again in Numbers chapter 14. You have an entire generation of Israelites who die before they enter the promised land. I won't read them to you, but those verses, Numbers 14, verses 20 through 24, God basically says, look, you brought an evil report about the land I'm going to give you, and because you brought this evil report, and now all of these people have been corrupted, and all this generation has been corrupted, none of this generation who has rejected my word is going to go into the promised land. You're all going to die out here in the wilderness, and I'm going to bring your kids into the promised land. You've got Numbers chapter 25, a plague in Israel for fornication. That had to do with Balaam, but you had these Israelites committing fornication, and God in one day, I think it was 23,000 in one day, but 24,000 total, but he destroys 23,000 people in a day because of fornication. He's just, I'm done with this. I'm not going to put up with it. You go through the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is a series of Israel obeying God and being delivered from their enemies, and then falling into disobedience, and then being overtaken by their enemies. And it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What's the point? God is confirming His word through the consequences of their sin. He's saying, look, if you don't get this right, there are consequences to it. You see it with kings and them dealing with the enemies of Israel. It's just over and over, and like I said, we could go through all of Israel's history, but the second thing is he purified his word through consequences. The third thing is this, all right, Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, here's the third one. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Now he's talking about salvation. And that's what Jesus Christ shows up, and he is the salvation of the world. And even Simeon says, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. And so Jesus Christ shows up and he is the salvation. And he is salvation. John the Baptist is the forerunner to him. You guys know all the story. You know how that thing goes. But through Jesus Christ, the Lord is preaching salvation. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven. And the word of God was purified through Jesus Christ himself. In his ministry, you've got four Gospels that record his ministry in various forms there. But it's purified by the Lord himself. And then, look in verse 3. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So then you have witnesses. You have, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, you have thousands of witnesses. You have four, at least here, who wrote something down that the Holy Spirit used to put in the Bible and inspired to put it in the Bible. And these are witnesses to the ministry of the Lord. And he said they're purified not only by the Lord himself, but they're purified by the witnesses that saw him. And that's the fourth purification. There was, when Jesus Christ resurrected, I think it's in Corinthians, where he says he appeared to above 500 people at one time. So, I mean, there are a multitude of witnesses. And even later on in Hebrews, he's going to say, because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so many people can attest to this. So that's the fourth use, or the fourth purification, the witnesses that confirm the word. And then this in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. So then God confirms the word again. What you're seeing is just God over and over and over and over through time. He is confirming His word and saying, look, you need to listen to this over and over and over. And so in the witnesses, now He confirms it with signs and wonders. Look over here. I'll show you another verse here. Look over here in Mark chapter 16 and see this. So the apostles are given visible signs and wonders. Hebrews chapter 16, Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. He purifies His word by signs and wonders in the those that witnessed Him. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. 19 for the context. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So He gives them signs and wonders, and that is to purify the word. But it's not making the word necessarily more pure. It's dissolving the doubt in the hearers. It's making it confirmed in the hearers. It's emphasizing it in the ears of the hearers. And so the fifth thing is He purifies it by signs and wonders. Here's another one in Hebrews chapter 2, the next one. God also bearing them witness, verse 4, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles. I don't know, we could probably do a study on what's the difference between signs, wonders, and miracles, but it's differentiated here. One of the things that describes Philip as having miracles, I'll show that to you. Look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. And it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So that's God confirming or purifying His word with miracles through Philip there. Philip goes to that Ethiopian eunuch and he preaches to that man, and that man goes into Africa and But you see the progression. The point is it's purified by signs and wonders and then purified by miracles. And all that stuff is to confirm the Word of God. And then lastly is this, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And I know there's a question mark there, but the point is, the last thing He purifies them with is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost there. And Paul talks about those. That's something you and I get in on. We get the Holy Ghost. We get the Spirit of God in us, and He gives us gifts and makes us a part of the body of Christ. But that's another way He confirmed His Word and purified it. So there were seven things that God used in the history of Israel. Really, seven things that God used to purify His own words in the ears of the hearers. And you see all seven of those things in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You see in angels, particularly with Israel. You don't see it much with Gentiles. It's with Israel. He's confirming the word over and over again. With consequences, with the law. He purifies it by Himself when He shows up, Jesus Christ shows up. He purifies it with witnesses, a cloud of witnesses. He purifies His Word by signs and wonders. He purifies His Word by miracles. And then he purifies his word by giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all those gifts, we've talked about them before, and all those gifts are given for the ministry of the word of God. They're given to enable and to equip and to help in the ministry of the word of God. But all those seven things, I don't know if that's exactly the application in Psalm 6, but I think it's probably a better application, because it's something that you can actually see in the Bible where God uses these things to confirm and to purify His Word. And the point of all of this is to say this. Paul is trying to get the Hebrews, he's writing to unsaved Hebrew people, and he's trying to get them to understand, look, over and over and over in the culture, in Israel's history, in Israel's culture, in Israel's law, over and over and over, God has been trying to establish His Word with you, to make you, and to have you to believe it. And He lays out all of these reasons why you ought to believe it. It's confirmed, it's purified seven ways here. And he, again, dealing with unsaved Hebrews who is trying to, really begging to get saved. You see it in verse 3. He says, look, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, how do we get away? What is the alternative? I mean, over and over, God's been confirming and trying to get Israel to believe what He said, and they're not hearing it, so it's a pleading with the Hebrews to believe it. And I want to mention this, and I'll say this again, and probably say it almost every time, you know, when we go through this book. The book is about Hebrews, and so what you're going to find is some stuff that's going to deal with Hebrews particularly, that doesn't necessarily deal with a Gentile. Hebrews have a history that Gentiles don't have. Hebrews have a culture that Gentiles don't have. And there are some expectations, if you think about it this way. What the Lord did was He starts in Jerusalem and He moves out Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in Hebrews now He's come back to Jerusalem to start dealing with Israel again. And so now we're making application to all this Jewish history and culture and law and prophecy, and basically showing that Jesus Christ is the center of the whole thing, and that God's Word is confirmed. And if it was good enough to be confirmed in those seven ways, I mean, how much more can you trust the Word of God in the Son of God there? So, seven ways, really, that God purified something that was already pure to begin with, but essentially trying to dissolve doubt in the ears of the hearer and help them to believe what they're hearing.